From turning to 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, and reading verse 6. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Well, we've begun looking at this first letter of Peter, the Apostle Peter. He's just a few years from the end of his life, and he's still using his time to encourage the brethren, to exhort the believers as much as he can, to put them in remembrance how they should live for the Lord, how they should serve him, how they should honor him, even in the midst of sufferings and difficulties. And the people we saw last week that he was writing to, well, they were believers scattered in different parts, different provinces of Asia Minor, what is now modern-day Turkey. And they were suffering. They were Jews, made up of Jews and Gentile believers. They were suffering believers. They were going through persecution of some sort from the locals, from their families, from society, because of their faith in Christ. Not because they'd done anything wrong, not because they were criminals, but simply because they trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ and wanted to live for him. Well, Peter writes to encourage these believers, and he reminds them, we saw last week, of their inheritance that God has prepared for them, the eternal bliss that awaits them and every believer, eternal happiness that is prepared for believers in the world to come. Oh friends, what a poor world we live in today. What a wretched world we live in so many ways. It's so much sadness. Yes, we have some happiness. It's not entirely bad, thankfully. But there is so much to make us sad, so much to disappoint us, so much to hurt us and harm us. But in the world to come for the believer, oh, it's a world full of happiness, uninterrupted bliss, where, of course, our Savior is the prime object, the primary object of our happiness. But there is no place like it on earth. It really is paradise that we look forward to, but a paradise of spiritual joys and happiness that's reserved for us in heaven. And we saw how it has an enduring quality. It doesn't perish, it doesn't corrupt, but it's long-lasting. And because it cannot corrupt, so it's eternal. So it goes on forever. Well, before we come to verse 6, I just want to go over verse 5 a little bit. I know I touched on it last week, but I'd just like to say a little bit more about it. Verse 5, he says, "Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." The believers didn't need to be afraid that they would lose their salvation. They didn't need to be afraid that they would fall away from the Lord. Here in this verse, it's teaching us the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. That once a person is truly a believer, once a person is elected by God and has come to true faith in Christ and repented and trusted in Christ, they can never fall away. If their conversion is true and genuine, they will go on. God will keep them. They are kept. Here it says, by the power of God. There are many difficulties and trials even for us today, friends. Will we be kept? Yes. Will we lose our salvation? No. If we are true believers, God will keep us. Oh, I used to believe that, friends. I used to think that I could lose my salvation. I thought that I could be cut off any moment. And it's a position of great fear. And you're worried and you're troubled. But the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches us that it is God who keeps, once he elects us, once he saves us, once we are Christ, he won't lose us. He is the one who preserves us. But we have to do our part as well. We also have apart here it says we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed. Keeping of God, the preservation of the saints, the perseverance of the saints should not make us slack. It should not make us think, well, God will do everything, therefore I don't need to do anything. Yes, God will keep us, but we must also exercise faith. We dare not sit back and expect God to do everything for us. Well, you know, I hope the children know the very common example, illustration of the young girl, or two girls in the school, and one was a Christian girl, and she did very well in her exams. And her classmate came to her after and said, "How come you did so well?" And the young girl, this is I think in primary school, she said, "Well, I prayed to the Lord, and the Lord helped me." And so this other girl, she wasn't a Christian girl, but she said, "I'll do the same." And she did the same. The next exam came along. She also prayed, and she asked for help, and she asked to pass. But when the exam results came out, she failed. She did terribly. So she went to her friend and said, "You told me that if I prayed, that I would pass with flying colors. I failed." And the other Christian girl said to her, "Well, did you work? Did you study? Did you prepare for your exam?" She said, "No, I just prayed." Well, of course she failed. So we must do both. In the same way, we have to pray, depend on the Lord, and we also have to exercise our faith. We are kept here through faith. It is not only for salvation, friends. It's for life. We are justified by faith in Christ, and we live by faith in Christ. It's something that must be constantly exercised. Now, when you leave home every day, maybe when you left home this morning, I'm sure you checked your pockets or you checked your handbag to make sure your mobile phone was with you. And if you got into the car and you realized your phone was in the home, well, you get out of the car and you go back and you get your phone because you feel you need your phone. You feel you cannot do without your phone. I think many of us have come to that stage in our modern world, we feel we need it. So when you're waiting for the bus, there you open City Mapper, you're checking what time the bus is going to come. You need to know what the weather's like today, what clothes you're going to wear. So you check again on your phone, and you're constantly using your phone. You may even use it to phone a friend, find out information. It's so useful in so many ways. But throughout the day, how many times we access our phones for one reason or another? Now, faith, we should be using faith in a similar way. I'm not comparing faith to a mobile phone, but in the sense of how we use our mobile phone is how we should also be using faith. When we leave the house, do we leave faith behind? In the home? In the bedroom, where we had our quiet time, and go into the world and forget that we are Christians, that we must depend on the Lord. We don't know what's going to happen to us during the day, but when it happens, and we remember, I must exercise faith here. I must pray. A temptation comes. There's an emergency prayer. Lord, help me to overcome. Help me to resist this temptation. Help me not to give in to the unkind thought and the unworthy word. Help me, Lord, to bite my tongue sometimes. We need to exercise our faith to kill temptations and throughout the day to be using it constantly and exercising it. And that's what Peter has in mind also here. We are kept by the power of God through faith unto a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. It's ready, friends. Peter says the salvation is ready to be revealed. Remember when the Lord, before he went to glory, he said to his disciples, "I'm going to prepare a place for you, that where I am you may be also." But here Peter says, it's ready. It's no longer in preparation. It's ready. It's just waiting to be revealed. It's the word revealed here is quite interesting as well. It's the picture is like a curtain, maybe on a stage, and the curtain is drawn and it reveals everything that is behind the stage, which you couldn't see initially because of the curtain. But once it's open, you can see everything that is behind. And that's what's going to happen in the last time. We cannot see what's being prepared for us now. It's hidden from our eyes. We have some idea what it's going to be like, and we've spoken a little bit about that. But it's going to be fully revealed to us in that last time. And what a day that will be, when that the last time when everything, or rather when time will be no more. The last time. The last time when time will be no more, and one age, one era, as it were, will then go on forever. The time when Christ will reign with his people. So with that in mind, we move to verse 6. In verse 6, Peter says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice." And my point here is joy and distress. "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations." Well, these believers were rejoicing in their salvation, rejoicing in their promised inheritance, rejoicing in the heaven that was to come, rejoicing that they are kept by the Lord, and that they have this promise that he will uphold them, that they will not lose their salvation. They were exulting in these things. It was a source of deep joy and gladness to them. And it was a source of uplifting to them. It was a source of comfort to them. With the eye of faith, they could look forward to that which was to come and rejoice in it. It's not their present possession, but they could see it by faith. Do we do that, friends? Do we also rejoice? Do we every day take time to think about the world to come, to think about our salvation, and to rejoice greatly in it, to exult in it, to find our joys in it, to find our happiness in it, thinking of all that the Lord has done for us, and thinking about his attributes, and his mercy, and his greatness, and his kindness to us, in thinking about his plan of redemption, and of course in thinking about the world that is to come. We are so privileged as believers. And yet sometimes we live as if we are miserable. I'm sorry, I'm not referring to anybody here, but sometimes believers fail or forget the privileges that we have. That we are so blessed and have so much to be thankful for. But look, alongside their joy, they also had a distress. They were in great heaviness because of manifold temptations. They were in distress. They were sad. They were affected by different kinds of temptations. The word rather is trials. They were going through various kinds of trials, not just one particular type, but many types. It may be they were cut off from friends because they were Christians, snubbed by friends, snubbed by family members, those whom they loved, excluded from family gatherings because they were Christians. They couldn't get, they lost their job, they lost contracts. The other side didn't sign the contract anymore, didn't want to mix with Christians, didn't want to identify with Christians. They suffered sickness, I'm sure, and other domestic issues. And it was hard for them. And they were affected by these things. But it wasn't a pleasant experience for them, but they were deeply affected by them. And we see here what a paradox the Christian is. On the one hand, he is rejoicing and he's full of joy in the things of God. On the other hand, he is this opposite, this contrasting emotion of heaviness and sadness because of his trials. He's the believer, friends. While he has joys in this life, he is not trouble-free. He has both of these emotions going on with him, within him often. He's happy and he's sad. He's joyful and glad in the Lord, and yet at the same time, he's troubled by his trials. He feels his trials. When we become Christians, we don't become supermen or superwomen. We still have emotions. We still have feeling as people. We don't rise above those feelings as well. We still feel the pain. We still feel the hurt of the rejection of our loved ones. We still maybe get alone, sometimes alone before the Lord, and we may weep before the Lord when no one else can see us because we feel the rejection or we feel the pain and of the trial or the sickness that has afflicted us or our loved ones. And we are not above a feeling. We are a mixture of both joy and gladness. Joy and gladness and sometimes sadness. Now, dear friends, I say these things, and Peter says them, because even today there are some people who will tell you otherwise. Some Christian friends will tell you, you're suffering, you got sin, you're suffering, you're sick. It's because of sin. There's a problem in your life. You're not successful in life. You're going through poverty, maybe, or you're struggling, rather, to put food on the table. You're struggling to meet the needs of your family. Oh, it's because you don't have enough faith. And that's hard. That's unkind to say such things. And they say, oh, God wants you to be prosperous. God wants you to be successful. God wants you to know only blessing. That's what he wants for you. A successful, happy life. God wants you to be happy every day. It's wrong, friends. It's not biblical teaching. That's wrong teaching. Haven't they read the New Testament? Haven't they read the Bible, which teaches where you can see people are suffering all the time, and yet there is no rebuking of sickness. There's no rebuking of poverty, as we hear some people say. Oh, friends, let us also learn that even from this verse, there is a hint, there is an exhortation here from Peter that even when they are going through troubles and difficulties and trials, it shouldn't overwhelm them. Don't let your troubles overwhelm you. Yes, you feel them. Yes, you're affected by them. But don't let them overwhelm you to such a point that it paralyzes you and you cannot do anything for the Lord. And you cannot live for the Lord, and you cannot exercise your faith in him. And we may yield to self-pity, which is very easy to do when things are difficult. Let us, friends, even in trouble, take deliberate steps to remind ourselves of our salvation. That's what Peter's hinting at. Rejoice even in the midst of your troubles, in the midst of your manifold temptations, and give thanks to God for your salvation. Think of the inheritance that is to come. Think of the Lord's love and kindness to you in those times, and thank him also. But look at that little phrase before we move on. It's so wonderful in verse 6 still, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. If need be, if God thinks it fit, if God thinks it right for you as his child to pass through temptations and trials, if need be, if it's in his wisdom to allow you to go through that difficulty, then it will come. Dear friends, don't go looking for trials. Don't go looking for difficulties. Enjoy if you're at this moment enjoying a time, a period of peace and quiet. Well, appreciate that, value that. But don't go looking for trouble. But if it's necessary, God will send the trial. And He will at some point, because you cannot be a child of His and your faith never be tried. And the way that your faith is tried will be different from the way my faith is tried. Everyone's faith is, everyone's trial is different. But if need be, the God of all wisdom thinks it's for your good. And every trial, as we'll see in a minute, every trial that He sends our way is for our good. It's never to hurt us. It's never to harm us. It's always to improve us. We think, oh no, can't wait. We don't want this trial. We want to be out of it. But God intends it for our benefit, for our blessing, to make us better men and women, to make us more useful in His hands. It's for our benefit. Well, let's look a little bit more at this, the trial of faith. Verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The trial of your faith. Well, the idea here is your faith is tried and tested in order that it may be proved to be genuine. Just like you put gold into the fire to test it, to prove it, its genuineness. So also the trial of our faith, God puts us through trials so that we can see, is the faith that I have true and genuine faith? And we will know when we come out the other side. It's for our benefit, friends, the trial of our faith. It's God allows us to go through it so that we may discover that it is genuine. Of course, He knows. He knows already. He's not doing it for His own benefit, but He's doing it for our benefit. So that when we go through the trial and we still hold on to the Lord, and we will not give up our hold on to the Lord, and we will still exercise our faith and our trust in Him, and we will still depend on Him when we come out the other side, you will see how that the Lord kept me, the Lord enabled me to exercise faith in Him, and you'll be assured that this is true, that this is a genuine faith. It's not just a spurious faith. If it failed, if we failed in trial, maybe that'd be a problem. Or if we failed in the trial, maybe the Lord has to send it again and again until we learn the lesson. But if we are truly His people, but friends, here it is. If our family snubs us or our friends hurt us because we are Christians, but we still say, Lord, even though father or mother forsake me, yet you will not forsake me. I will continue to trust in thee. Well, that's a proof that there is genuine faith there. Or you're struggling financially, and yet you still say, Lord, even though it's difficult and we're struggling, I will still trust thee to provide for me. Well, that's genuine faith. And when you see that you have the real thing, well, that will be an encouragement to you and a source also of joy. If you have a £50 note, if you're given a £50 note and you're not sure whether it's a real or whether it's a counterfeit, well, you'll be troubled about it. But you take it to the bank and you say to the teller, please can you check, is this genuine or is it a fake? And they come back and they say, oh, don't worry, sir, madam, it's true, it's a real £50. Oh, you're a very happy person. And it's the same with faith. When we know that our faith is genuine, well, we are glad. It's a source of encouragement also to us. But trials, dear friends, the trying of our faith is good for us because it also shows us the strength of our faith. How how strong we are. When things are going well for us, well, we may think our faith is strong. We may think that we are doing very well. We are walking with the Lord, and we are enjoying the Lord, and we think our faith is very strong. But then the trial comes, and we fall, and we collapse, and we realize, oh, my faith actually is pretty weak. I thought it was much higher than it is. It's a wake-up call. It's a realization. This is where you truly stand with him. Abraham, is often set forth in Scripture, and we talk about him as the man of faith and the father of the faithful, and he is. But he didn't become strong in faith overnight, friends. He became strong in faith after trial after trial after trial of his faith. First he had to leave Ur of the Chaldees, his hometown, his family, and go into a place that he never knew. Then he had to wait on God many, many years for the promised child. And it seemed like it never came. But when he was a very old man in his 90s, then his wife gave birth. And God, he had to wait a long time. And then God asked him, tried him, tested him, in asking him to sacrifice his son. And he did it. He followed immediately. Each time, he failed at a couple of times along the way, but he grew in his faith as he followed the Lord. And so it is for us. We don't become strong in faith immediately, but through our trials, they do strengthen us, friends, as we exercise our faith in it. Trials also have another advantage for us. And just like the gold here, you put gold into the fire, Peter's saying, so that it may be refined. The alloys are removed, the impurities are removed from it, becomes finer gold, purer gold. So also, when God puts us through the fire, it is with the purpose to refine us, to refine our faith and our graces, to make us more, trials make us more humble. There's still parts of pride in us. There's still parts of vainglory in us. And we still need to learn how to walk in a humbler way with the Lord. Trials make us more gentle people than we were before. Maybe we were rougher with people and inconsiderate with people. But now through the trials, we become kinder. We become more gentle. We become more understanding of others as well. And we become a better people. So there, in so many ways, trials are there to refine us, to improve us. And Peter says that this process of the trial of the testing of our faith is more precious than of gold, more valuable than the process of refining gold. Just as it's a good process for gold to go through the fire and become purer, but even more valuable, even better than that refining process, is the one that you and I go through as believers, where God is refining us through trials, through difficulties, to bring us to a better place. You see, not raising us up by teaching us prosperity. That would go to our heads. That would make us, I think, more proud and more less dependent on God. But trials make us more dependent on him and more humble before him, and make us feel our need. And he says here that that it might be found, your faith might be found unto praise and honor and glory and the appearing of Jesus Christ. I used to think, and maybe you did as well, that this is referring to God's praise and God's honor and glory. But it's actually referring to the believer's faith. At the last day, when Christ returns, well, it's as if he's going to commend, he's going to honor those who have held on to their faith in him, who have lived their life by faith in him, And he will say, this verse means that he will say to you, well done, your good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. It's a faith that will be recognized and commended by the Lord Jesus on his return to this world, that it might be found unto praise, honor, and glory. This is what he'll look for. When Christ returns in his glory with all his mighty angels, this is what he will look for. Is there faith? Is there faith in this world? Not how strong you are, not how skillful you are, not your physique. He won't be looking at your physique, not your academic achievements, not your bank accounts. He'll be looking to see, do you have faith? How is your faith? Do you have faith, or is it absent from you? Will he find it, friends, in us when he returns? Verse 8, the object of our faith. Whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And these believers, of course, though they were living in the first century, they had never seen Christ with their physical eyes. Paul, the apostle, had come amongst them, and some of the other preachers had come into their towns and into their cities and preached the gospel to them and told them about the love of Christ and told them that Christ had come from heaven to earth to save sinners, that he had made an atonement for their sins, that if they believe in him and trust in him, he would forgive them freely and give to them eternal life. And they heard and they believed, but they never saw him. They believed in Jesus Christ, but they never saw him with their eyes. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that wonderful? It's the same with you and me, isn't it? We've never seen the Lord with our eyes, but other people have spoken to us the word, or you've seen him in the scriptures, and you've got to know him through the scriptures, and you've heard the same things. You've heard about salvation. You've heard about the preciousness of Christ and the love of Christ, and you've believed it. You believed it with all your heart. And you believed in the love of God for you and the love of Christ for you. And you cannot help but return love to him. You see, in the greatest demonstration of his love in giving himself on Calvary's cross for us. And we are melted by what he has done for us. And we want to love him in return. We want to live for him in return. We want to serve him in return. We want to express our love for him in this world while we can, because he has loved us in this way. But what a marvel, friends. This is what the Holy Spirit works in us. Who would think, in naturally speaking, who in the natural world loves somebody they have not seen? It doesn't happen. We want to see the people that we love. But here, for the believer, the Holy Spirit works this in them, and we are brought to love him whom we have not seen with our eyes, but with the eye of faith. For one day we will see him. One day we will see him with that face to face. What a day that will be. Well, through these things, through our sight of Christ, through our continued believing in him, we also can joy with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And then, just in closing, the end of our faith, in verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. The end result of our faith. The reason that we exercise faith, we could say in the first place, was because we desired salvation. We desired to be saved. We desired to be the Lord's. We desired to be forgiven. And the Lord didn't disappoint us. When we trusted him, he gave. He gave us our desires. He gave us forgiveness, free forgiveness. He gave us eternal life. And we received from him. In a measure, we've received from him this as salvation, but there is coming a time when we will enter into the full measure of it. We will have the full salvation. And that's what Peter has in mind here. We've received some of it now, as we have exercised our faith in Christ, but we'll receive the full salvation when we go to be with the Lord, or the Lord returns in glory. Well, this is our message then, friends. Faith in the fire. Don't be... Faith is one of the most prized possessions that you have, and it's going to be tested. And when it's tested, it's, remember, it's for your good, it's for your benefit, it's to help you, to improve you. So let's close by singing our final hymn.